We do come back into our sermon series this morning here in Luke, and we arrive, wouldn't you know it, on Palm Sunday at the very beginning of Jesus's public ministry. And now even as I say that, we need to pause for a moment to grasp the magnitude of that statement right there, that we stand this morning at the very beginning of Jesus's public ministry. All right, think about it this way. If you had someone come up to you this week, right, it's Easter week, somebody knows you're a Christian, they come up to you this week and they say, tell me about Jesus. Who is he? Tell me about Jesus. What would you say? What would your answer be? Well, I think many of us might begin by focusing on Jesus's identity, who Jesus is as the second person of the Trinity, in perfect unity with the Father and the Spirit, who Jesus is as true, full human being and also fully divine, who Jesus is as the great prophet, the great priest, and the great king, who Jesus is as the Lord's suffering servant, the man of sorrows, who Jesus is as the glorious Messiah, our Lord and our Savior. Right, many of us would probably go to a place of Jesus' identity to talk about who Jesus is in answer to that question. Others of us, though, might focus on Jesus' works of salvation. We might really focus on what Jesus did for us at the cross, what happened on the third day after he was crucified, his resurrection, or what happened then 40 days later at his ascension. Maybe we would talk this week about the final week of his life before his death, which is what we are looking towards this Passion Week. We might talk about the Last Supper on Thursday, about him being tried by the Jewish leaders, condemned by the Jewish people, crucified by the Romans, and then raised from the dead by God, all to bring us salvation. Many of us might go to that place in describing who Jesus is, and both of those would be wonderful places to go. Still, others of us, when we get that question, might really focus on the work of Jesus right now, what he is doing right now in our present day, what Jesus is doing to build his church, how Jesus has worked in our own lives, how he brought us freedom from old sins or peace in the midst of chaos right now, how he has filled us with the light of life. Maybe we'd share our testimony of how the Lord brought us to faith, or our testimony of how he has grown our faith, or a testimony of how he has strengthened us in our faith. We might share the ways Jesus has surrounded us with the shield of his love. Maybe we would talk about the valleys of the shadow of death where the Lord carried us through as our good shepherd. Maybe we would talk about the incredible joy that he has given us by allowing us to see his mighty works extend to the ones we love the most. Many of us might go to that place, what he's doing in our present day, to describe Jesus, and that would be great. All wonderful ways to answer the question, who is Jesus? But one aspect of how we could tell people about Jesus that is sometimes, and maybe even oftentimes, overlooked is to talk about what he did for 3 years during his life on earth, what we call his public ministry. Something that commentator Jeffrey Thomas very rightly says are, quote, the most extraordinary 3 years this world has ever seen. And brothers and sisters, here, Palm Sunday 2026, that is what we are diving into today. That is where we are starting in the book of Luke this morning, is looking at the very beginning of Jesus's public ministry. Indeed, the most extraordinary 3 years that this world has ever seen. So with that said, we have two main points as we start into this journey today. Point number one, very simple. Jesus had a public ministry. Point number one, Jesus had a public ministry. And then point number two, the ministry of Jesus happens in the power of the Spirit. The ministry of Jesus happens in the power of the Spirit. So point number one, Jesus had a public ministry. We see this quite clearly in verses 14 and 15, so let's reread those again here. And Jesus returned, okay, remember he's returning from the wilderness, from the temptations by Satan. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. And a report about him went out through all the surrounding country, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. Okay, our first point here is very simple. And in many ways, this may be about as simple of a point as we're going to have as we work our way through the book of Luke. But it is very important. It's important enough that it needs to be at least its own point at some point in our sermon series in Luke. Simply stated, Jesus had a public ministry. All right, now a couple of observations about that. We need to recognize what this means. This means that Jesus did not, in fact, have a public ministry for the first 30 years of his life. He was the Son of God all 30 years. He was our Messiah and our Savior all 30 years. What he did in that time was essential to our salvation for all 30 years. But he did not have an official public ministry until this point in time. So this really is a very significant shift in the life of Jesus. And so we need to realize what came immediately before this. What were those necessary precursors to Jesus launching into this public ministry? And of course, we've seen that in our last 9 sermons since the beginning of 2026. It was the ministry of John the Baptist. It was the wilderness temptations. Those were necessary precursors that prepared Jesus to begin this public ministry. You see, John the Baptist had to go forward first to prepare the way for Jesus. He had to go first and preach a message of repentance for the forgiveness of sins before this public ministry begins. Jesus himself has now identified with his people in baptism, and he has been anointed by the Holy Spirit, as will come up many times in the book of Luke as an important aspect. Then, full of the Holy Spirit, we have just seen the last 4 weeks that Jesus defeated Satan quite thoroughly over the course of 40 days in the wilderness as he endured every type of temptation Satan had to throw at him. Right, as Calvin says, every species of temptation that came at him. And what that did was to solidify Jesus' mission, to solidify his commitment to his mission. And now, with all of that completed, we see a triumphal entry, or perhaps a triumphal exit from the wilderness into Galilee to begin his public ministry. And so that is really the passage we're reading about this morning. And I love the way that Dr. Kelly says it, though, because what we see is that Jesus is going from one great battle into another great battle. Dr. Douglas Kelly says, Luke shows Jesus going from one challenge to another. And Dr. Kelly's exactly right. Luke 4, 14 to 15 is a transition in this entire book of Luke from the challenge of temptation to the challenge of mission. From the place of the wilderness, alone and in isolation, into a place of ministry, where we are going to see him be constantly surrounded by weak and needy people who face all types of circumstances that only Jesus can address. All right, think about this. Do you ever think in your mind, and as I say this, maybe some of you are going to be like, yeah, Jay, I thought about this morning, like today. But do you ever think in your mind, how am I supposed to do everything that is on my plate? I only have 2 hands. I only have 1 mouth. I only have 24 hours in a day. I'm only 1 person. I have to sleep. I have to eat. I have to be filled with God's word. How in the world can I do everything that is on my plate? Have you ever felt that? Maybe some of us did feel that this morning. Well, guess who else felt that same thing? Jesus. Jesus felt that. He is, in fact, only 1 person. And during these 3 years of public ministry, he will face many challenges. And he faces them as 1 singular person. 2 natures, of course, fully God and fully man, but all in 1 person who only has 24 hours in a day, who only has 2 hands, who gets hungry and tired, and who has a very real taxing, challenging public ministry set before him that he is marching into at this point of Luke. And I highlight this as its own main point in our sermon series because it's important for us to see something. Here's why this is important. One way that we see so much of the heart of Jesus on display for us is how we see Jesus engage in his public ministry over these 3 years. Right? Have you ever wondered that? Like, how does Jesus think about this or respond to this? Or where do we see Jesus's heart on display? Well, one way we really see it on display is as he's engaging in these 3 years of public ministry. Because the public ministry of Jesus displays for us the very character and disposition of Jesus himself, which is a perfect reflection of the very character and disposition of our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So our first point this morning, again, very short, but it is important for us to keep in mind. Jesus had a very public and significant ministry over the course of 3 years here on earth. And Lord willing, that is what we as a church are going to immerse ourselves into over this next season of life at Village Press. So let me invite you, pray for us as we march in to this part of the book of Luke. Pray for our sermons as we prepare them week after week, and pray for our hearts as we immerse ourselves in the public ministry of Jesus Christ. And that leads us to one additional observation that needs to be a point of its own as well. And it's our second point this morning, point number two: the ministry of Jesus happens in the power of the Spirit. All right, now, as I say that, I want you to stop and think. If you heard someone say this, not reading from the Bible, but just out in public, would this make you pause for a moment? Or let me put it another way. Do you think it denigrates the person and work of Jesus to say that his ministry happens in the power of the Spirit? All right, now let me give an illustration here. I'm going to tell you right now, it's going to break down in a number of points if you make everything a one-to-one application, but I think this really illustrates one important aspect of this. All right, so think of a husband and a wife. Think of a husband who accomplishes some pretty impressive things in life. All right, impressive things culturally. And let's say that near the end of his life, he says, and he really means it when he says this, but he says, I couldn't have done all of these things without my wife. She was the force behind me, taking care of so many details of our life. Her love and support for me when I was at my lowest points always spurred me on to keep about the work I had been called to. And her wisdom to speak the truth in love at some very particular moments guarded me from going down the wrong path multiple times. All right, think of a man like that. All right, now many husbands neglect their wives. Many husbands try to do things in and of themselves apart from their wives. Many husbands may create a culture in their homes where there is simply a division of duties, but no one really helping the other in their places. But not this guy in our hypothetical example. This guy knows that his wife was a true helper in every way. And because of her presence and force, he was always able to remain focused on his mission and calling. And it is true that he could not have done all of those things without his wife. All right, now again, don't make too many one-to-one comparisons on everything here. But I give that example to say, if we heard a husband say that, would it denigrate that man in our mind? Like, would we look at him and think, oh, wow, okay, well, he's not as impressive as I thought because he needed his wife's help at different points of time? I don't think so. But maybe some egotistical men might end up thinking something like that. But I think the vast majority, even culturally, of people would celebrate this. We would see his humility to know where he needed help, his willingness to listen and to be aided in so many things, and his valuing of his wife that helped her to flourish in her role. So far from denigrating the husband, it would actually elevate our view of him. And in a similar way, that's what we need to see here when we make this point. To state it very particularly, Jesus does not execute his ministry in his own power and strength, apart from the Father and the Spirit. In fact, that's actually part of what Satan tempted Jesus to do, right? Turn the stones into bread, right? Use your power apart from the will of the Father or the leading or direction of the Spirit. It's part of what Satan's tempting Jesus to do in the temptations. But he has now marched out of the wilderness in the power of the Spirit because he has remained committed to this. So let me say it again. Jesus does not execute his ministry in his own power and strength apart from the Father and apart from the Spirit. He does so, as we see with perfect clarity in verse 14, quote, in the power of the Spirit. Now, as I say that, this probably needs to sink in with a lot of us in here. Because isn't one of the great temptations for us in life to just do things in our own power or might, right? Not to pause to pray about something, not to seek wise wisdom or counsel, but just to think, man, I got this, right? I can do this in my own power or strength. We're tempted in those ways. But if Jesus ministers in the power of the Spirit, shouldn't we also expect that we need to live our lives and our callings in the power of the Spirit as well? And as if Luke knew that we needed this to be a little more defined, look at the very specific aspect in our verses about Jesus' ministry that he highlights here at the outset. He shows us that Jesus was a teacher. At his core, that is so foundational to his 3 years of public ministry. He is a teacher. And in this same spot of both Matthew and Mark, we read that Jesus preached. And that's going to be our whole narrative, Lord willing, next Sunday on Easter as we see his first sermon in Luke to the congregation there in Nazareth. But to say it all another way, Jesus was a teacher and a preacher, but he only does those things, again, in the power of the Spirit. Now, in his book, Spirit-Empowered Preaching, Arturo Azradia says, the Messiah, by his own admission, was given the Spirit of God for the purpose of carrying out his ministry of proclaiming the gospel. All right, to say that another way, Jesus' teaching and preaching was effective because it came in the power of the Spirit, with the unction of the Spirit. All right, now to be sure, Jesus had the Spirit without measure. And I think that's an important understanding of these verses here, because that is why our verses today tell us that a report spread all throughout the surrounding country about Jesus. Because here was someone who was teaching, who was preaching with authority, because he is filled without measure by the power of the Spirit. And it is noticed and it is heard, and that report is spreading all throughout Galilee as Jesus begins his public ministry. Now, we'll have more to say about that next week as we see Jesus stand before the congregation in Nazareth on the Sabbath day and speak about the Spirit being upon him. And we're going to see this come up again and again throughout this sermon series, throughout the book of Luke, that reminds us all along the way that Jesus did not execute his ministry in his own strength and power, but rather in the power of the Spirit. And of course he did, right? Of course Jesus was filled with the Spirit because he is fully God, but he is also fully man, with only 24 hours in a day, with only two hands, with only one mouth, who is going to get so tired in ministry that in the midst of a storm, he is going to fall asleep on a boat. He is a man with only 3 years to walk and fulfill a public ministry that will quite literally change the entire world forever. In fact, 3 years that will change everything in the heavens and the earth for all of eternity. So yes, Jesus needs the ministry of the divine helper, the Holy Spirit himself, to be poured out upon Jesus by the Father without measure, knowing that it is by the power of the Spirit that makes the ministry of Jesus so effective. And get this, as we're saying all of this, this is what makes the ministry of Jesus so effective even today, all the way into our modern day right now, March 29th, 2026. Let me ask y'all the question, and kids, I think this is an important question for you to think about and ask your parents about. Why is it that we stand up here with expectation when we read God's word, right? Why are these scenes in the book of Luke going to come alive for us? All right, not that they're playing themselves out right in front of us today, because these scenes happened 2,000 years ago. So why is it that they're going to come alive to us? Well, it's because Jesus' ministry still comes to us today in the power of the Spirit. This very minute, as the Spirit causes our hearts of faith to see the fullness of who Jesus is again and again, sermon after sermon, as he draws us evermore to our Lord and Savior. Which leads us to today on the Christian calendar. Today is Palm Sunday, the day where we celebrate Jesus Christ marching into Jerusalem with triumphant cheers. And yet, what do we know happens by the end of that week in Jerusalem? Those cheers turn into condemnation, right? As he marches, not into Jerusalem, but to the cross, where he experiences the fullness of God's wrath against sin on our behalf, where he truly experiences hell on the cross as taunting and mocking cries rain up at him from those standing around. In many ways, Palm Sunday is reflective of our passage today. Because Palm Sunday remembers Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem, just as our text today remembers Jesus' triumphal exit from the wilderness, his entry into the public ministry. But even as we see both of those triumphal passages, what follows immediately is the rejection of the Messiah and his suffering. And that's what we're going to begin to see even next week as we continue in the book of Luke. But that is where our passage gives us great hope. Jesus came to fulfill everything the Father asked of him in the power of the Spirit. And it is the power of the Spirit right now who is taking everything Jesus did and applying it to our hearts and souls this very moment. So let me go back to where we began in our introduction. When someone asks you to tell them about Jesus, let's say they ask the question, okay, you've told me now about Jesus, Jay, okay, but how does something a man who lived 2,000 years ago matter for me today? How does it impact me right now? Like, maybe think of it this way. Perhaps there are people out there who are open to understanding that a person 2,000 years ago could be impactful on our world today by leaving a legacy, right? There's some legacy that they left and it has affected the world in some particular ways. Okay, I could get behind that. But that doesn't actually get at the heart of how the actual events of someone's life 2,000 years ago could be effective in accomplishing something internal for us beyond just some legacy. Maybe some of you have wondered this. Kids, I think maybe some of you wonder something like this. Maybe you've wondered, why do my parents keep talking about someone who lived 2,000 years ago as if he's right here in the room with us right now? Like, I don't understand that place. Kids, maybe you think of Jesus and the Bible a little bit more like a history book. Like, okay, that's interesting, and I see how that's important for some things, but how does that matter for my circumstance in this moment? Well, if someone asks questions like that, how can the things a man did who lived 2,000 years ago on earth mean anything to me today? One answer among many is because he came in the power of the Holy Spirit. That is the answer. Therefore, even when Jesus was doing all these things we're going to read about in Luke, the Spirit was at work ensuring that all Jesus did was being done on behalf of every child of God, even those of us who were not yet born, that the Spirit is at work in that way. And so now that we have been born, it is still the power of the Holy Spirit through the preaching of God's word that these things Jesus did, which we're reading about in Luke, that he is causing these things to invade our lives, to change our hearts, to be applied to us in the here and now, all to bring us into the kingdom of God's dearly beloved Son. So if that is you, if you have been brought into the kingdom of God, hear this verse, Romans 8, verse 11. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Therein is one of the big answers. If we have come to faith in Christ, who lives in us? The Holy Spirit. He has come to make his home with us. And as we see, we realize the same Spirit who filled Jesus without measure and in whom Jesus Christ came in the power of the Spirit to fulfill his ministry, that same Holy Spirit lives in every single one of us who believes right now. And let me say, if you have ever sat underneath a sermon and the Lord has penetrated your heart, if that is happening even right now, it is the power of the Spirit, the unction of the Spirit that is responsible for that. And thus, when we realize all of this, then we begin to understand that we are united to Jesus, that we are intimately connected to him forever and ever. And thus, everything that Jesus did that we're going to read about 2,000 years ago is ours by our union with him through the power and presence of the Spirit. So as we close our sermon this morning, let me encourage everyone this week. Okay, it's Easter week. Take some time to reflect on the upper room discourse. If you've not done this before, maybe if it's been a while since you've done this. When I say the upper room discourse, I mean John chapters 13 to 17. All right, this discourse that happened on the night of the Last Supper, right? The night before Jesus was crucified. All right, we don't have a Monday, Thursday service here for renting space. So maybe Thursday's the night for you to do this with your family. And as you read through those five chapters, especially in light of our sermon today and where we'll be next week, notice how often Jesus talks about the ministry of the Spirit, right? The ministry of the Holy Spirit as all of these things are being accomplished. And be encouraged as you see that this week. And if you're in here this morning and you aren't sure that that has happened for you yet, right? You're not sure you believe, or maybe you think you might believe, but you're not sure all of this has connected or clicked. I want to encourage you, keep coming back here week after week as we work our way through Jesus' public ministry in the book of Luke. But as you do so, pray every week that the Lord would send you his Spirit so that by the power of the Spirit, these texts would come alive in your heart and all the things that we read about would be applied to your account, so to speak. And as you make that prayer, let me encourage you, get ready to watch the Lord answer that prayer. As we study the public ministry of Jesus Christ, a ministry that happens in the power of the Spirit. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. And let us pray. Almighty God, Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for your word to us. Lord, we thank you for the way that you cause your word to come alive in our hearts and souls by the power of the Spirit. Lord, we pray that you would give every one of us eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart to understand as we go throughout this book of Luke. Lord, we pray right now that for everyone who's in here today, that you are really sealing the truth of your word in our heart and preparing us for all the things we'll see in the weeks and months ahead. And Lord, I do pray that as we go throughout these texts, that at very particular times, you would really apply in very particular ways that the Lord, only you could know the truth of your word to very specific situations in our lives that help us to see your provision and love and care for us. Lord, we thank you for your mercy and grace, and we pray all this in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.